So generally I go by two ways. The original is Agajanian, Grand Agajanian. If it is hard to pronounce, I found the easy way for you. I go also by Johnson. So today I represent a Sure Harvest ministry. This is one of the very few Adventist ministries that's sharing the gospel with Muslims around the globe. You had Pastor Gerald here about 2-3 years ago. We worked together in this ministry. In fact, this ministry was founded over 10 years ago when we met with Pastor Gerald, and we were both under fire, and things began to transpire that we did not expect. The Lord had a plan. Let me take you briefly through some PowerPoint presentation, and then I will maybe I could share this, the beginning of the ministry, before I go into the PowerPoint. When we just began this ministry, as I mentioned, we didn't expect. Is this mic on? No? We did not expect where the Lord going to take us. We were producing programs from the living room and broadcasting them on the local channels, reaching to the community. And then we got a call from CBN. They found out somehow that between both of us, we speak 5 languages. So we got a call from CBN. You know what the CBN stands for, right? Christian Broadcasting Network, second largest network in the world. And they asked us if we could produce for them programs in Farsi so they can broadcast to Iran. And Pastor Gerald was born in Iran. He speaks Farsi. And we submitted the first show to them, and they said, don't get excited. Normally it takes 3 to 6 months for the show to be noticed, then you'll get responses. And the title for the show was God Has a Plan for Your Life. The moment the first program hit the air, we were flooded by calls from the Middle East, particularly from Iran. The first caller was a young woman weeping on a phone, leaving a message because of the difference of time, saying that I have prepared the instruments of suicide. I was ready to take my life. My TV was on for the sound, and your show came up. I paid closer attention. I watched the whole show, and I'm changing my mind. Please pray for me. The title of the show was, God Has a Plan for Your Life. That first caller, and thousands followed after that. But the first one gave us such an inspiration that God has thousands and hundreds of thousands of Muslims who are seeking for the clear knowledge of their Creator. We continued the production. It was massive production. And CBN kept us for 3.5 years on the air, 15 to 18 hours a week. They did not charge us a dime. As a result, number of underground churches have been formed in the radical areas of particularly Iran. Thousands of people accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior. We were flooded by calls. Those calls that we could receive alive, they were not lasting long because government was tracing the calls and interrupting them. They were using calling cards so they will not be traced. And the calls is lasting a few seconds. They're calling and they know that it's not going to last long. My name is so-and-so. I watched your program. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you. End of conversation. Thousands of them. And then CBN reported to us that within one of those 3.5 years that we were with them, within 365 days span, they took a survey in Iran. And they reported to us that because of the broadcasting, they were spending $12 million a year, $1 million per month to broadcast. And we were one of the producers for them. They reported to us that 874,000 Iranian Muslims accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior as a result of broadcasting. In the beginning, they told us that you could produce anything you want. Just Don't talk about the pork and the Sabbath. Do we have anything else to talk about? So we were free. But it lasted only 3.5 years. Now we are aiming to buy as much time as possible on secular networks and to flood the Middle East with Three Angels' message. We're also claiming our own network. As of now, we as a movement, we do not have funds to reach out to Muslims. And this is one of the very few Adventist ministries that are putting forth efforts to reach out to 1.7 billion Muslims. That's the population of them. Do you know how much of them are reached by Three Angels' message? Any idea? Hold on to your seats. Less than 0.1% exposed to Three Angels' message out of 1.7 billion. You know what? We are going to be here for another 150 years if we're going to continue with the same pace. When we celebrated 150 years anniversary of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, many people were happy and celebrating. I was not. I was actually in tears. We were not designed to be here for 150 years. We were not. And I don't want us to be another 150 years here. What about you? So let me just give you a brief report here, just a few slides. This is the global distribution of religions. And the dark green color on the map indicates where majority of Muslims are residing. We are, as I said, broadcasting and targeting 1040 window, which is a home to 4.6 billion of population of in our globe, out of which 1.5 billion in that window are Muslims. And our programs are received in more countries than what you read. Tajikistan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Europe, and of course North America. We're reaching them by the means of satellite television. As a result, we're receiving thousands of calls. Now, I want to just be short on this slide. The dark brown color on the slide indicates the areas where population of those areas from 65 to 100% never heard the gospel. The dark brown color on the map. Now we know this fact that 33% of global population are Christians, 33 to 40% already heard the gospel, and 27 to 34% never heard the gospel. That means 2.5 to 3 billion of population on our globe never heard the gospel yet. More than 1 billion Muslims do not know a Christian personally. And if you reverse this, it will be like this. More than 1 billion Christians do not know a Muslim personally. Whose fault is it? Tell me. Who received the commission? Go. And we have read in inspired writings that when the immigrants are coming to a Christian country, this is an act of providence, so they can hear the gospel and take it to their homelands. And today, many Christian countries became mission fields because they failed to share the gospel. In France today, we have more mosques in parts of the France, more mosques than churches. Our ministry is involved in the following and much more besides this. This is kind of an older slide. But all this the Kidrit ministry is doing, plus we have people on the ground in the radical areas that we are sponsoring, and they're studying the Bibles with Muslims in their countries at their own risk of life. In fact, when they go out of the home, they have no assurance they will come back home alive. One of them we had to take out of the country because he was beaten to death as a result. This is the website of the ministry that you could actually write down. If you have any Muslim friends, you could actually invite them to this website so they can study in their own language the Bible lessons, which are very Muslim friendly, where we take them from their own understanding that Jesus is the prophet to the understanding that Jesus is their savior. Okay? Ashureharvest.com. This is another website that's very active in the Middle East and has so many hits. Where Muslims are asking questions, we lead them from their own book to the Bible, and they're just fascinated. what they're learning. And this is one of the individuals that students, as he was calling the instructor, saying that I'm standing by the pool of water and I have this urgency to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And the instructor asked him, where are you? He said, I'm by the construction pool. Is the water clean? He asked him. He said, I don't care. I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And this is the sad statistic that we have received from General Conference. And by the way, we thought after San Antonio Conference, this will change. But it didn't yet. All the funds, out of all the funds allocated for foreign missions, 80% of those funds were spending to send missionaries to Christian countries. 18% of those funds were spending to send missionaries to countries that already heard the gospel. 2% of those funds left to evangelize 2.5 to 3 billion people on our planet, out of whom 1.7 billion Muslims. How soon do you think we're going to finish the work with this number? Therefore, whatever was done by this ministry up to date was done by the support of the churches that we have gone before we came to you. And we thank you for your support in the past. You received the ministry envelopes and you probably were thinking, what is this for? So this is what it's for. If the Lord will be touching your heart at the end of the service, you will be moved to support this ministry. This is what it's for. And as I mentioned, that 1.7 billion not reached by the gospel, practically it is impossible. Humanly it is impossible. But the Lord had shown us with the experience through CBN that within 2 years we could cover the population with the gospel. And the means are actually, the channels are available today. In U.S. we have about 100 networks owned by Muslims that are broadcasting their own countries in their own languages. Okay? And the time slots are available. If we would have enough funds to flood the air, to buy as much time as possible, 1 year program that we estimated would cost us $250,000 to flood the airways, 1040 window, particularly the Middle East, with the programs. And the other plan that we have is our own network, which will cost us just as much. Some other ministries are using millions of dollars to have their own network. We are our own producer. We are editing the programs. We are preparing them. Basically, it's the cost of the program is very, very minimal. So that's how much it will cost, basically. And we're praying that one day the Lord will open the door. And I do believe that the last day's events will be rapid one. And I do believe the Lord, this is His work. He will finish this work. I want to be part of it. So here I will stop. If you want to take the snapshot of the ministry, you're welcome to do it. And donations online also available there. You could use it. But as of now, the main point why I'm here is to lift up Jesus. And that's why you came, to be fed, right? So, as we open the Word of God, I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me. Loving Father, we thank you one more time for the precious gift of Sabbath. Thank you, Father, that you brought us together. And as we open your Word, I pray that you will speak to us. It won't be me speaking, Father, but you. I just want to hide myself behind you, that you will be heard, that Jesus will be lifted up, that all glory will go to you. And as a result, Lord, may each one of us will be touched by your love, your compassion, your mercy, your holiness, that when we come out of the church today, Father, we will not be the same as we came in. As a result, I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, quick announcement before I proceed. In the afternoon, I will have another session after lunch that I made the research. And I came to understand that over 70-80% of our church members are plagued with a deep pain that their children no longer walking with the Lord. And if not your child, it may be your grandchild. So I will be addressing this, showing from the scripture that you actually can have a joy and trust in the Word of God, because He did say that He will save your children. And I will take you step by step there, how the Lord will do this and what He expects from you. If you have concern about your children and how you can claim them back and how it will happen and how you can actually live a happy life in spite of this challenge, then I expect you will be here if you care for your children. So you will be here not for me. You will be here for yourself and your children. I encourage you, come. Test it. Okay? An artist's daughter lost her sight at infancy. Her blindness was considered incurable. And for years after her mother passed away, her father was her constant companion. Then a new surgical technique promised to restore her vision. While she lay recuperating in her hospital bed, her brightest thought was, "Now I shall see my father." The day came when they took off the bandages from her eyes. She opened up her eyes, and for the first time, she had seen her father. And as he embraced her, she exclaimed, "I have had a good-looking father all these years, and I didn't even know it." My dear brothers and sisters, we have such Heavenly Father, and so many not even knowing how gracious, compassionate, loving, merciful, tender, forgiving, holy and just our Father is. And it is because the true picture of God was distorted in the Garden of Eden. But I praise God it was restored on the cross of Calvary. So the best way to see that undistorted, irresistible picture of God is to look at the cross of Jesus. Today, I will portray that irresistible, undistorted picture of God using some scriptures that as you behold that picture, you will not be the same. And if you choose to come to the foot of the cross every day of your life to behold that picture every day, you will be changed into the likeness of what you behold. You want to come to the foot of the cross with me today? Now, in the Gospel Workers, page 315, a statement is found that says the following. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation must be studied in a light that streams from the cross of Calvary. At the very heart of the gospel message is the truth concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. And our scripture readings, Apostle Paul stated that the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. According to Apostle Paul, the power of God is in the message, in the preaching of the cross. And I can boldly state that today, you, all of us, will experience the power of God. 2 amens here. Amen. And by the way, I'm saying this boldly, not because of the fact that we have a guest speaker. Not at all. I'm no better than anybody. But because of the cross of Jesus will be lifted up. That's what the Word of God said. Now, for that, we need to take one step to deeper understand this fact. I'm going to lay the foundation for you to actually, it will be like a jumping board for you to jump into your Father's hands. That will take me probably about under 15 minutes. If I won't lose you, you will be blessed. But try to stay awake. Okay? This is very important. Let's lay the foundation. We need to lay this foundation to understand the cross of Christ from the Jewish perspective. So we can actually appreciate and understand the depths of the infinite and unconditional love of God, of which Apostle Paul stated that while we were sinners, ungodly, helpless, enemies of God, God had reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. So, have you ever wondered why the cross made such a tremendous impact on the disciples and early Christians? The disciples spent 3.5 years with Christ. They traveled with him. They heard him preach. They were taught by Christ. Yet at the end of 3.5 years, they are still a group of greedy and self-seeking men. But then came the cross, and it totally transformed them. Now they are willing to be spent and to die for Jesus Christ. Why? Look at the early church. The Bible tells us that they have turned the world upside down. It is because of what the cross meant to them. No wonder Apostle Paul made a statement that I want to glory in nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what is it that made the cross the central theme and the central subject of the New Testament preaching? And why is it Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 made the emphasis that Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross? Why is he emphasizing even the death of the cross? You see, the problem of most Christians is that they look at the cross from a very narrow point of view. We know that even though Romans did the act of crucifixion, we are never to forget that they were fulfilling the desire of the Jewish leadership. I'm not trying to put Jews today down, not at all. I'm trying to bring to you the understanding, the perspective of the Jewish mind about the crucifixion. So, for them, the cross had a totally different meaning. Crucifixion was not a Jewish custom. The custom was to stone. Why then they're asking Pilate to crucify Jesus? Let's take a look at the cross from the Jewish perspective. Crucifixion was introduced centuries, many centuries before Christ. Later on adopted by Romans as the highest form of punishment for war criminals, runaway slaves, rebels, the Jews abhorred crucifixion. They hated it. Yet in this case, they are shouting in one accord, crucify him. And Jesus submitted to it, even to the death of the cross. What did Jews have in mind when they shouted, crucify him? Well, I will let the Word of God answer this question. In Romans 8:32, God speaking through Paul, saying that God did not spare his son. What is it that God did not spare his son from? From death. But which death? Was it first death? Of which Jesus himself speaks that it is asleep. Lazarus died, and he says Lazarus is sleeping. Or Paul is speaking here about the second eternal death. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John now. Gospel of John chapter 19. John 19. We find Jesus here at the Pilate's court. Pilate questioned Jesus. Doesn't find anything in him deserving death. In fact, he said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And in verse 7, the Jews are answering him in saying, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die. Now, what law are they referring here to? The same verse answers the question, because he made himself the Son of God. Did they have a law that condemns the one who makes himself the Son of God? Yes, the law of blasphemy. God gave this law in Leviticus 24:16. Open your Bibles, please. Let's be biblical. Leviticus 24:16. It says, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly crucify him. Ooh, it's not that easy to trick you here, huh? Good, I like it. Some people just sit and listen. You have to check with the Bible what I'm saying from here. Don't take my word. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. So this law not only saying that person had to die, but also how he had to die, to be stoned, right? So the Jews are telling to Pilate, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die. Did they know how he had to die, or they forgot about it? Let's prove it. John chapter 10, this is the shortest passage, I'm going to give it to you, there are many of them. John chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, Jesus here is speaking to the Jews. John 10, verse 30 and 31. And he's saying, I and my Father are one. What happened then? Take a look. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again, not the first time, again to stone him. Why? They knew the law and they were executing the law. Why then they're asking Pilate to crucify Jesus, especially since the crucifixion was not the Jewish custom of execution? Why? Because there was another law in which they were more interested in. You see, the Jews of Christ's days identified crucifixion with hanging on a tree. To the Jew to be crucified meant that you have committed an unpardonable sin and you are being punished by irrevocable curse of God, the equivalent of the second death of New Testament Revelation 20. So by crying out, crucify him, the Jews were asking God to pour out his wrath, his curse on Jesus Christ, that he may experience the eternal death, goodbye to life forever. And we must remember the fact that the Jews did not believe in the immortality of the soul. This was the pagan Greek concept that crept into church later. And the law that they're referring here to is found actually in the Bible. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Very easy to remember. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. You there? I'm reading. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on a tree, but you shall surely bury him today, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Let me give you a comparison between dying by stoning and dying by hanging on a tree. If a person is condemned to die by stoning, while he is being stoned and dying, he may turn to God in repentance and have hope for eternal life. Did you know that? But if a person is told, after you are killed, you will be hanged on a tree, that meant irrevocable curse of God, the equivalent of the second death, goodbye to life forever, forsaken by the life giver. This person was finished before God and man. Let me give you a couple of references. One is biblical, one is historical. You remember in Joshua chapter 7, 8, 9, when Joshua is leading Israelites to the promised land, five kings joined their forces and fought against Israel. Did they know what happened in Egypt? They did. 430 years prior, Abraham witnessed to them about their Creator. And instead of opening now the doors of their hearts and their cities to get to know their Creator, they joined their forces and fought against God's people. God gave victory to Israelites. Joshua captured these five kings, brought them before Israel, and I'm paraphrasing, he basically said, these people are not your enemies. They are enemies of the Most High God. Therefore, you shall kill them and hang them on a tree. Why? To show that irrevocable curse of God was upon these people. On another instance, when in 70 AD the Jews rebelled against Rome and the temple was destroyed, did you know that Romans were crucifying 50 Jews every day? Those who rebelled against Rome. These people were heroes of Israel. In the country I was born and raised, for the heroes of the nation, we were building monuments. Did you know that Jewish historians do not mention the names of their heroes who were crucified? They don't mention them in their writings because they consider them to be accursed of God. For them, these people, like they never existed. Now back to Jesus, when he was in the temple, and he spoke in the temple, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews understood him, what he meant, that he meant his own body. Now at the time of Jesus, you all know, the high priest was Caiaphas. Caiaphas belonged to which party? Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. Jesus challenged their belief by raising people from the dead. And by raising people from the dead and saying that he will rise in 3 days, guess what happened? The Sadducees became the most bitter enemies of Jesus. That's why they were stirring up the crowd to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. So by condemning Jesus Christ to be crucified, they wanted to be sure that Jesus will never rise again, and the memory of him will be forsaken. That's how the devil hated Jesus and blinded the eyes of the Jewish leadership. And that's why, my friends, we need to pray for the leaders of our country here, so that the rays of light will penetrate their hearts and minds. So when the Jews were shouting, crucify him, they wanted to be, they wanted actually God to pour out his wrath, his curse on Jesus Christ. That cup of wrath of which Jesus was praying in the garden, and that very cup of which Revelation speaks, full of wrath without any mixture of mercy. Let me ask you this question. Did God pour his wrath and curse on Jesus or not? Yes or no?
Yes.
Any other answer? Yes or no? Somebody said no? Can I hear no? No? You know I'm trying to trick you. Huh? I would lay on you a scripture if you would not be one. The next quarterly is the oneness, the unity of the church. I'm actually having a seminar on the unity. If you would say yes or no, I would say the house divided will not stand. Just to wake you up. But whichever way you would have answered to me, you would have been correct. This is a tricky question. If you would say yes or no, let me give you why. God did not curse Jesus for blasphemy, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Simple as that. But the curse that rightly belongs to me, rightly belongs to you. God allowed to fall on Jesus on the cross. In one moment, 2,000 years ago, God had lifted up from human race, from you and from me, sin, guilt, judgment, second death, and he placed this on, piled it on Jesus Christ, and it killed him. And I have a good news for you today. The second death is no longer in your future. Isn't that a good news? Seventh-day Adventist Christians must be the happiest people on this planet. But how can we know that that curse had fallen on Jesus on the cross? How? Well, very simple. Genesis, the book full of the gospel. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had fallen after the sin, God is coming to the Garden of Eden, and he speaks to Adam and Eve, and he says, cursed is the ground for your sake, and it will produce thorns and thistles. Now, tell me please, what was on the head of Jesus when he was on the cross? The crown of thorns, the symbol of curse. The curse that was pronounced on our planet, on you and on me, Jesus came to take upon himself. Let me reinforce this with another scripture. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'll start with verse 10, a couple of verses here. Galatians chapter 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. I'm sorry. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone. How many? Everyone who does not continue in how many things? In all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That tells me that every human being is under the curse. Period. Every human being. Here's the good news. Christ, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ became curse for you and for me. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see now the meaning of the death of the cross? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And when Jesus was on the cross, he was heard to cry, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? And according to Isaiah chapter 53 and 59, Father looked down at Jesus on the cross. You know what he did? He turned his face away from Jesus and let him die. Why? I will answer this question, but in order to have a deeper understanding of this question, I have one more question that will help us to understand more. I'll give you the second question, you give me the biblical answer, and we will proceed. Is that fair enough? Biblical answer, remember, biblical. When Adam sinned, tell me, where were we? What did I hear? Thank you, brother. Did you hear what he said? When Adam sinned, we were in Adam. Let me just give you a biblical proof for that. You know, this is the concept of biblical solidarity, biblical oneness. You all need to know this. It's such a simple concept that when you understand this, you will find this all through the Bible. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10, real quick. This will give us a lot of clarity now. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. When Abraham met Melchizedek, his great-grandson Levi did not exist. He was in his loins. But the Bible tells me whatever Abraham did by giving tithes to Melchizedek, the Bible said Levi did it also. That's the concept of biblical oneness, solidarity. Are you with me? Or I lost you? Okay. Now, back to Adam. When Adam sinned, we were in Adam. Whatever happened to Adam happened to whom? To all of us. Because we were in him. Right? But God had a plan. That plan was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Oh, I hope you're hearing it. Before our world was created, before sin entered the human race, God had a plan to save us. Wow, this is big one. This is big. And when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son in the likeness of human flesh. And Jesus became the second Adam now. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 1:30, the book of Ephesians, that God had put us in Christ. Jesus lived sinless life. Now, the principle and the law applies to both Adams. Whatever happened to first Adam, because we were in him, happened to all of us. The same law now applies to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Whatever happened to Jesus Christ, because God had put us in him, now he considers that it happened to whom? Ooh. Wow. You know, some of you may be shocked. Or maybe the devil may sit next to you and whisper to your ears, this is not fair. That is not fair. No bueno. That one man's sin, one man's righteous act, righteousness came to all men. This is not fair. God steps in and he says to him, listen, buddy, let me tell you what was not fair. Quoting the same passage, that through one man's sin, sin entered the whole world. That what was not fair. We were helpless. God stepped in and he balanced the score for us. Amen. That's who God is. But he didn't stop there. Then he took the whole human race in the flesh of Jesus and he brought it to the cross to meet the justice of the law. All mankind was represented in the humanity of Christ that died on the cross. All mankind. Now back to the first question. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Father turned his face away from Jesus when he looked at him at the cross. What made him turn away from Jesus and let him die? Let me make it easier. Whom did the Father see on the cross that made him turn away? Who said us? Make it personal now, my friends. Whom did the Father see on the cross? Ah. Wow. What is your name, sister?
Linda.
He saw Linda on the cross. And he turned his face away from Jesus and let Jesus taste your second death. That's why the second death is no longer in your future, Linda.
Amen.
You could put your name there. The second death is no longer in your future. It took place on the cross of Jesus. The Seventh-day Adventists must be the happiest people on this planet. But let me ask you this. By the way, about the cross, one more thing here. Jesus not only went to the cross and died on the cross instead of you, or for you, he died on the cross as you. Not only Jesus took your sins to the cross, he went to the cross as you. On the cross of Jesus, justice and mercy kissed each other. A tremendous collision took place on the cross of Christ between God and man, where all the pain was absorbed by the heart of God. So whatever happens to Jesus, happened to Jesus. Now God considers that it happened to you. And that is, he's living and he's dying. Not only dying. I hope you're hearing me. He's living and he's dying. God had given this to human race as a gift, and no one can enjoy the gift unless you take hold of it. Why? Why would Jesus go through such an agony? To lose his own existence to save a wretched man like me? Why? The sister said, love. Yes. I have two answers. Would you like to have one or two? You sure you wanted two? Okay. I'll give you two. I'll be balanced, as Ellen White was teaching us. She said, when you preach the word, pierce them with the needle of the law and sew them with the thread of the gospel. So you ask for two. Here's the needle. The reason why Jesus went through such an agony on the cross, because there's a sin problem still existing. And many still playing with sin. Not realizing that it's so subtle, it brings spiritual death. It's like a web. And the mentality of the people is the same like with antediluvians, you know? They were thought they can still enjoy the pleasure of sin a little longer. And when we see the clouds, we can jump on a boat. And that's what people think today. When the time comes, we will stop it, we will go back to church, or we will just stop sinning. The boat sailed. Those people were not on it. It's today when we hear his word, let us not harden our hearts. Let me give you a radical definition of sin. Sin is a blatant mutiny against God. And either sin or God must die in my life. If sin rules in me, the life of God in me will be killed. If God rules in me, sin in my life will be killed. The culmination of sin was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what was true in the history of God on this earth will be true in your history and mine. That is, sin will kill the life of God in us. Here's the second one. The thread of the gospel. The reason why Jesus went through the agony of losing his own existence, because he loves you so much. God the Father and God the Son loved you so much. For God so loved the human race. And Jesus went through the second death. Now let me tell you about this love. In John 17:23, Jesus is praying to his Father in the presence of his disciples, and he is saying, Father, that they may know that you love them as you love me. Now let me bring it home by paraphrasing. Please hear it. Pay attention, please. Don't miss this one. God the Father loves you not less than he loves Jesus Christ. I lost you. I lost you somewhere. Maybe from this side will help. Let me repeat this again. God the Father loves you not less than he loves Jesus Christ. That's what he says here. And in John 15:9, Jesus is saying, just as much as Father loves me, I love you that much. So you have God the Father who loves you infinitely and God the Son who loves you infinitely. Then Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross with his own blood, he signed what he said. And while being on the cross, he is tempted three times. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself. Could Jesus do it? Yeah. Of course he could. He is the Son of God. But could Jesus, by coming down from the cross and saving himself, save us also at the same time? No way. He had to make a choice. What choice did he make? To stay on the cross. What does it say to you? You know, I was making research and study on the cross. Whatever was possible and handy, I went through materials. And I was meditating on all this information. The Lord spoke to my mind and to my heart something so profound that it broke me into tears. I could not hold my tears. And since then, I share this with every human being. Today, this is your turn. What the Lord spoke to my heart and to my mind on that morning. Imagine that you would be, as I was just bringing myself to the cross that morning, meditating on a scenery of the cross. I invite you to do so now, that we would be back there 2,000 years ago, seeing Jesus after his beating, his flesh is torn, he is bleeding. They put the crown of thorns, the curse, upon his head. And then, as he was nailed to the cross, they lifted the cross and plunged the cross into the ground. And as he's hanging there, and you're watching him as he hangs there on the cross, you could see that he opens his eyes and he looks at you with his friendly eyes, and you know that he wants to speak to you. And as you continue to watch him, in order to speak, the person on the cross has to lift himself up on the nailed hands to take the breath and then to be able to speak. And as you keep watching him, he is lifting actually himself on the nailed hands. He takes his last breath, and then he speaks to you his last words from the cross. Have you ever thought what the last words of Jesus would have been to you from the cross? I have heard them. Don't get me wrong, Jesus never uttered these words, but his action, that he stayed on the cross, speaks louder than any words. And I call this last, unspoken, but last message of Jesus to each one of us. And here's what it says. Simply, here's what it spoke to me. Whoever you are, whatever country you are from, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever color of skin you have, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever you have done in the past, it doesn't matter to me. I love you more than I love myself. And he died. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is. No wonder in Hebrew chapter 12, the writer is saying, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know what it means? Let me spell it out for you. The joy of Jesus was to give you eternal life. The cross of Jesus was to lose his eternal life. That joy of Jesus to give us eternal life was so much greater than the perspective of him losing his existence that he endured the cross, the shame of the cross. So you could have eternal life. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. In the afternoon, I will unfold a little more about his character. But as of now, I could tell you that the truth of the cross is that Jesus was willing to lose his own existence to save you and me. But he did not suffer the agony of the cross just to forgive us and to leave us in sin. On the cross of Jesus, God made sufficient provision to break the power of sin in our lives. Do we believe this one? You see, through the death of Jesus, God declared us righteous. And now God wants to make us into what he declared us to be. How does he do it? By indwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. No wonder Jesus, speaking in Revelation 3:20, I'm standing at the door and knock. Whoever will open, I will come in. Whoever. Here's the good news of it. Jesus already lived in human flesh. Divinity indwelt humanity and he conquered sin in the flesh. And the reason why Jesus wants to come in into your heart and mind today, because he wants to repeat the same experience in our lives. Are we letting him to come in? And if we do, is he coming as a visitor or as a resident? So, this is your God. And there's nothing that can separate you from his love. Only you can take yourself out of his hand. And knowing him as he is, the Adventists must be the happiest people on this planet. Let me lay this on you. I think I preached long enough to understand the audience. The reason why only few of you responding, and please don't get me wrong, I don't try to get amends to myself. Every amen that any preacher is trying to get from the pulpit, he's trying to get this for God. Woe to me if we seek the glory for ourselves. Woe. But the reason why so many people do not respond, it is one of the reasons. There may be a number of them, but one of them. And some of you may understand everything that is said. You agree 100% with this. But you are undergoing through such a trial in your life that you emotionally just so drained, you cannot bring yourself to say amen. You may come to the church. You may sit in the church, go through all the things and go back and no one even knows your pain. And you carry this alone. You agree with what was said, but you even cannot bring yourself to say amen. And I was wondering, how many in this audience are hurting at this very moment? Can I see hands, please? How many of you are hurting at this very moment? Raise your hands high. Hurting, going through a trial. Now, let me ask you this. Would you mind to stand? Please, I don't want to try to embarrass you. I want to do something very good for you. Would you mind to stand? And I'll ask you, if you are the members of this congregation, are you? Are you members of this congregation, all of you? How many of you are? Now let me ask you this, the church. How many of you knew that these people are in trial right now? They are hurting. How many of the church members knew it? Raise your hands, please. How many of you knew it? One. Two. Three. Some. Huh?
I know some, not all of them.
Okay. But there are some people in the audience hurting, and we do not know. Let me give you the principle of the body. Whenever I hurt myself, my knee is hurting. It sends the message to the brain. The emotions are affected. The whole body is affected. Unless my body is so numb that even I cut my body, I don't feel anything. I call it numbed body. I'm not trying to have any guilt trip. I want the healings to be in our churches. Jesus is the head of this body. And his emotions are affected right now because of what you are going through. And we are the hands of this body. If I cut my finger, my other hand, my head, my eyes, seeking for something to stop bleeding, why are we not doing this? Let me ask you this. What do you think you should do at this very moment for these people? The list of the things right now, what can be done for these people? Anyone has an idea?
Pray.
Who said pray? Okay. I need you. I need you. Here's what we'll do. We will just... The rest of the thing is not important as this thing. I know it's delayed. I know. Forgive me, please. But these people are hurting. It's more important than our time right now. I'm going to ask those who are hurting, please come forward. We want to pray for you as a congregation. Would you mind? If you feel comfortable, please come forward. We want to pray. Please come forward. I don't know what pain are you going through. I've been through a lot of pain in my life. I know how it feels. Now, I would bring myself to the church and I would listen to the message, go back, my heart is bleeding. And sometimes I'm embarrassed to tell somebody else that I'm hurting. Only my close one or two friends knowing, and that's it. But if I belong to the body, the whole body must know this. Now I'm going to ask if there's any elders, any church members that are moved by the Holy Spirit, you would like to pray for these people with us. Anybody, feel free to come forward. If you move by the Spirit to join us in prayer, that they can feel that they're part of this body actually. Anybody is willing? I thought I will see the whole congregation getting up. Anybody is free to come because we belong to Christ. This is one body.
Amen.
And at this point, whoever comes, whoever is here, please, if it's you feel appropriate, man, you could put the hand on the shoulder of the man. You could hold the neighbor by your hand, whatever you feel comfortable, appropriate. But please, connect with one another as we will be praying. We are one body. We are connected here. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Father, how grateful we are to belong to you.
Amen.
Jesus is the head of our body, which is the church on this earth. We are your representative, Lord. And we know that we are on the enemy's territory. And whenever enemy is attacking us, he's actually attacking Jesus in us. And Father, every time one of us is wounded, I pray for the grace, Lord, to be upon this congregation that we will be so sensitive. We would feel their pain. We would absorb their pain, Father, to lighten their burden. And ultimately, will be Christ in us doing this. So, Father, I pray for these hurting people, members of your church, our church, Father. This is not even, this is the movement. We all belong to Jesus. And Lord, I pray as the hands of the person next to them is touching them, I pray that you will give them grace to know that this is your hand touching them and comforting them. And you want to whisper into their ear, Father, that you are so close to them. And no matter how many times they will fall, they will always rise from the ashes because your mighty hand will do it. And at this very moment, I pray, as they're feeling this touch of the member of the body, may they know, may they feel the flow of your grace and love and healing And they will know that they are on a way of restoration and healing, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, whatever it may be in their lives, Father. I pray for your grace to fall upon them and restore them. Restore the joy of Jesus in their hearts and give them peace. And bless this congregation as well, Father, in a very special way. Make this such a bright and shining light in this community that everyone that who is seeking Jesus, seeking for the grace, seeking for the light and the truth will end up in this place. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, please. I will take maybe one or two more minutes of you and we will go to eat together. How's that? I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward at this point. Do we have any deacons available? Any volunteers? You have received the ministry envelopes. Do you have plates? I don't have a plate. Maybe somebody could bring them. Yeah, you will be picking them up. How many of you did not receive? Maybe you came late. You didn't receive the ministry envelope. If you could bring extra envelopes also, some people need the envelope. This is one of the very few Adventist ministries that I mentioned that's sharing the gospel with Muslims around the globe. 1.7 billion. We are going to be on the sin-stricken planet much longer if we will not finish the work sooner. But Peter said that we can hasten the coming of Jesus. And unless this gospel, as Jesus said, that this gospel will be preached to all the nations, unless this is done, Jesus is delaying. I don't know about you, I don't want one day of delay. I want Jesus now. But he said that all people and nations must hear the gospel so they can make a decision. So if the Lord is touching your heart and you would like to support this ministry, the deacons will be passing by. You could return your envelope. At the end of the year, we're sending the receipts. We appreciate your support. You can go ahead, yes. And somebody, if you need the envelope, they will bring the envelope to you as well. Just raise your hand. You could mail it too, yes. Now, one more thing. While the deacons are doing this, I want to bring to your attention one more fact. That in the lobby, at that big table, there will be materials available, revival materials, all produced by Pastor Bill Liversidge. Some of you knew him from the camp meetings at Auburn. He was a frequent visitor there. All of them revival materials, they are life-changing. As I was exposed to these messages one day, I was a wavering in faith, and probably I could have left the church. God, in His mercy, brought me to this seminar, Victory in Jesus, that my life was totally transformed. You see, I knew all the doctrines, but I was continuing to ask myself, am I good enough? Will I make it to heaven? Why am I falling into the same sin all over again? Is victory possible in Christian life? And I was so discouraged. Then after this seminar, Victory in Jesus, which will be available in the format of book, CD, and DVD, that seminar brought to me the light of the gospel. The doctrines and the gospel for me came together. I ended up in ministry. I could not contain the fire in my heart. I strongly recommend for every Adventist family to read that book or to watch it or to listen. Victory in Jesus. It is a life-changing. A number of other materials will be available. You can take them home today. There will be a sign-up sheet. You could sign your name. We'll give you the envelope of the other ministry and you can mail that suggested donation for the material on Sunday or Monday. Is it fair enough? I will be seeing you in the lobby. And as of now, we are going to hear the Christian edition number 2. Thank you for your patience. I know I run a little over, but I am hoping for grace. Is it available? Remember, in the afternoon, especially parents, or you have the loved ones that are not with the Lord, please don't miss the presentation.